Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Song 175. Song 175 in your songbooks. We'll sing It's Just Like His Great Love. And if you would stand, we'll sing Song 175. A friend I have called Jesus, whose love is strong and true, and never fails, however 'tis tired, no matter what I do. I've sinned against this love of His, but when I knelt to pray, confessing all my guilt to Him, the sin clouds rolled away. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love. Sometimes the clouds of trouble bedim the sky above. I cannot see my Savior's face. I doubt His wondrous love. But He from heaven's mercy seat, beholding my despair, in pity bursts the clouds between and shows me He is there. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love. When sorrow's clouds o'ertake me and break upon my head, when life seems worse than useless, and I were better dead, I take my grief to Jesus then, nor do I go in vain. For heavenly hope He gives that cheers like sunshine after rain. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love. Oh, I could sing forever of Jesus' love divine, of all His care and tenderness for this poor life of mine. His love is in and over all, and wind and waves obey. Jesus whispers, "Peace be still," and rolls the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank You, God, for another time we get to gather in Your house and hear Your word preached. I want to thank You, Lord, for the souls that were saved today and, Lord, throughout the week. I pray, Lord, that You would just receive all the honor and glory out of everything said and done, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Do you want to do another song? Okay. All right.
We're going to do one song instead of two at the beginning. We're going to do the Lord's Supper this afternoon. And so we'll do a song after. We always do a song after we do the Lord's Supper. But just some announcements here and get the soul winning numbers in for the week. I think we had some saved earlier this week. What was the number? Two total on Tuesday. And then did they have, I think they had one. I think that's right. Yeah. I I got to get past all the raw milk comments here and like other things that we're talking about. Yeah, Wednesday. So three during the week, and then today, we could have had. It may have been two, but I'm gonna count one on where we were at, and then you guys had one. Was there any others today? So five total for the week. Good job with the soul winning efforts. Today's the 29th. So keep up the good work with the soul winning. And then announcements here. We have the Lord's Supper that's going to be after the afternoon service. So basically after the afternoon service, we'll end in prayer, and we'll do a song. Is that how we typically do it? We do a song, and then we'll basically wrap up. And everybody can just stay in their seats, and I just basically turn off everything, make sure all the live streaming is off and everything else. And then I'll come back up, and then we'll start the Lord's Supper and all that, and get into how we do it and all that. But that being said, we're going to do that after the afternoon service this afternoon or this evening, I guess, however you want to look at it. We have the women's prayer meeting that's coming up this Saturday. And then this coming Sunday, we're going to be ordaining Brother Dave Gandy to be the deacon of the church. And so if you can make it out for that service, that'd be great. And then I'm going to be preaching on that whole subject of being a deacon, the office of a deacon, all that stuff. And then I'll lay hands on Brother Dave and have the official ordination. And then we have, coming up in September, we have our Soul Winning Marathon in Moundsville on the 11th. And then on the 12th, that Sunday, we're going to have a fellowship for our anniversary service. And then we have the Mountain Baptist Church Retreat on the 23rd to the 26th. If you have any questions about any of those things, let me know. And everything else on here, I think, is we've already covered this morning, dealing with the soul winning times and how we switched the Monday to the Wednesday. And then just be in prayer for all the ladies that are pregnant on the back of the list there. And so that's about all I got for announcements. Brother Dave's going to sing one more song. And who's reading? Brother Anthony's going to be reading Revelation chapter 1. And so we'll get started into our Revelation series.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to song 176. Song 176, we'll sing Jesus Loves the Little Children. We'll sing this, and then we'll sing Jesus. How do we usually do it? Jesus died and rose and lives. It's a four-verser. Good night. All right. So we'll sing Jesus Loves, and then Jesus Died, Jesus Rose, and Jesus Lives for all the children. Four verses. Here we go.
Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Jesus died for all the children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus died for all the children of the world. Jesus rose for all the children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus rose for all the children of the world. Jesus lives for all the children, all the children of the world.
Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus lives for all the children of the world.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1, we'll have Brother Anthony read that for us.
Revelation chapter 1. The Bible reads, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a fire of flame, and his feet like unto fine brass, and if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this time where we can gather back and hear your word preached. I pray that you would be with Pastor Robinson through this whole Revelation series. Help us all to learn throughout it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Revelation chapter 1, and we are going to be jumping into the book of Revelation. And we're going to be hitting a lot of stuff, but I want to say this, is that Revelation is something that's revealed, meaning that this book does not need to be complicated. It does not need to be something to be afraid of as far as going into doctrine, because honestly, it's a very simplistic book when it comes to just English grammar and understanding the sentences. Actually, you know, obviously, I've read through the Greek New Testament already, and I'm reading through it again. And I'm reading through it again in Greek, you know, as I'm going through this study and everything. You don't have to, but what I'm trying to say here is that it is the easiest book in the New Testament for me to read in Greek because the grammar is so simple. Okay, the Book of John is the same way, and John is the one that penned down the Book of Revelation. What I'm saying with that is that it's not like this really complicated, like where you have a sentence, you're like, what are they trying to say? It's very clear what's being said in Revelation. What people get mixed up is what that means, okay, what the interpretation of it is. So meaning that there's just clear statements that are made, And then people just go off on the deep end sometimes on what it means and all that. So look at the first verse there. It says in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's what we're dealing with, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you may have some titles in your book, and mine says the revelation of St. John the Divine. Okay, but honestly, it's revelation. We call it revelation, but it's really the revelation of Jesus Christ, you know, not the revelation of John. But you could say it's the revelation of John in the fact that, you know, God revealed it unto Jesus, you know, God the Father revealed it unto Jesus, and then Jesus revealed it unto the angel, and then the angel revealed it unto John. Obviously, you could say that in the fact that it's a revelation that's given unto John as well. But that being said, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So we see here that we're dealing with the revelation of Jesus Christ, and this is not to be a cryptic book. Now, what does cryptic mean? But something that's like hidden, okay? Actually, revelation is the complete opposite of that, okay? That's why it's interesting when people are like, oh, revelation is such a cryptic book. Is it? And honestly, hopefully after we get through this this study, I hope you go through revelation and you're like, this is not cryptic at all. This is something that's very clear, and there are definitely things that are symbolistic. But go to Revelation chapter 22. I want to point out something here, is that this is not a sealed book. And sealed meaning like this is not a book that you are to not be able to understand. Or like where it's just like very cryptic or sealed in the fact that you're like, I'm unlearned, I can't understand this. It's actually not sealed. Revelation 22 and verse 10, it says, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And I did a whole series on Daniel, actually, already, before we did Revelation. But Daniel, the book of Daniel, when you're dealing with the visions and all the stuff about end times, that actually says it is sealed. Okay? So go to Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. I just want to make this point here, is that Revelation is the revealed prophecy of the end times. Daniel is the one that's sealed, and I believe Revelation is going to open that seal, if you will, meaning that it'll show you what Daniel's talking about. But Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, it says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So get this, Daniel was written before the first coming of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, seal these up, time is not yet. Basically, it's not super revealed, okay? Revelation, we're after the first coming of Christ and after his resurrection. Now it's saying, no, now the time is at hand. Don't seal these things. And basically, Daniel's a little more cryptic in what's being said, whereas Revelation is just, here's what it is. Here's what's going to happen, and there's a lot more information. So you should always take Revelation to shine a light on Daniel, not the other way around, okay? And people do that, and that's where they get into false doctrine. It'll be like, well, this is what it says in Daniel. This is what I think it means. How can I make that fit in Revelation? So just get that to begin with. Revelation is supposed to be something that's revealed, something that is open, you know, meaning that it's not sealed up. It's not something that is meant to not be understood. It's meant to be understood. It's meant for you to know it. And listen, the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, it shall abide in you. And the thing is that I'm going to be teaching you what I believe and what the book of Revelation teaches. But honestly, you don't need me to understand Revelation. It's not like I got some extra revelation from God as a pastor, and I'm going to show you what this stuff means. You can know this just by reading it yourself, okay? So go to Revelation chapter 11, because you know what it says here? And people will say this and try to say, well, this means that this has already happened, because it says in Revelation 1, in verse 1, it says, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, that could mean that he's talking about the things that are in the near future that he's going to be talking about, but when it's talking about shortly come to pass, that's not necessarily talking about like short as far as from here to when it happens, but more so shortly, meaning like how long those events happen. Like what's the span of time of the events that are happening? Meaning this is that I believe what he's basically stating is that things that are going to happen on this world, it's going to happen in a short amount of time. Meaning like it's going to take a short amount of time for this to happen. Think about it, you have over 6,000 years of history right now. How long, no matter where you lie on like pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, or whatever, how long is that period of time? Everybody knows it's around 7 years, right? That's a short period of time for everything to just completely be done away with and all this stuff to basically be done, for all this stuff to be accomplished. That's a short period of time. And to show you some verses on that, as far as meaning that what is going to come to pass is going to happen quickly, okay? And actually when it says shortly come to pass, that's basically when it says like Jesus says, I come quickly. It's kind of like the same thing, like I come quickly, meaning like he's not saying he's like coming soon, but more so when he comes, it's going to be quick. It's going to be fast. It's going to take place like lightning, okay? But also when it comes to the events, it's going to be something that happens quick. It's not going to be this long, like a century of time. And you got to understand that there's a lot of different interpretations when it comes to end times. And a lot of people think that end times, like basically the stuff that happens in Revelation may even happen from when Jesus rose from the dead all the way to where we're at now. That's not a short period of time, okay? Like these things must shortly come to pass. Meaning what I believe this is stating is that it's the short amount of time. Now, Revelation 11 and verse 14, I'm going to read this verse and I'm going to explain it to you. It says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Okay? Now, I say, what are you trying to get at here? So, when we get into these judgments, there's seven trumpets. The last three of those seven are called woes. Okay? So, the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet, this is God's wrath being poured out. The fifth is called the first woe, the sixth is called the second woe, and the seventh is called the third woe. Okay? So it's got like a nickname for, if you will, or these names for these last three trumpets that are going to blow. It says that the second is past, meaning like it just ended, but the third's going to come quickly. Okay? Now, that could mean, you know, like it's going to come like soon, like it's just going to come like right now. Okay? But if you look at the timeline of that second woe, it says that it's prepared for a year, a month, a day, and an hour. Okay? And if you know the timeline, when that seventh trumpet sound, there's 30 days left until the end of that 7 years. So the difference is between a year and a month to a month. Okay? As far as meaning this is that the second woe took this longer period of time, whereas the third woe is going to happen really fast. It's going to be over and done really quick. You got like this 30-day period where you got this third woe, the seventh trumpet that's happening. Meaning that all this to say is that a short period of time is what's going on. Even the devil says it's a short period of time. So if you don't believe me that that's a short period of time, go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. So I'm really just trying to snuff out some false doctrine at the very first beginning here. Meaning that just because it says, I'm going to show you things which must shortly come to pass, he's not saying like it's going to happen in the near future when he's writing this epistle, like the end is near kind of thing. Because in 2 Thessalonians it says, you know, don't let any man deceive you, you know, let no one deceive you that the day of Christ is at hand. So he's not saying that it's at, that the day of Christ is at hand or anything like that, or even that it's going to come like very soon, but more so that the events are short. Okay, the events themselves are short, and they come to pass in a short manner. Now, Revelation 12, verse 12, it says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but what? A short time. This is actually what begins that seven-year period, is the devil's cast out of heaven. And that's where everything starts. That's what starts this thing off, okay? And he says it's a short time. So the very beginning of Revelation 1, he's basically stating that these events happen in a short period of time, okay? And I would even say this. even at 36 years old, 7 years is a short period of time in a lifespan even, okay? Meaning, like, that's not that long. Now, for my kids, that's a long time, okay? Be like, Claire would be like, man, that was so long ago when I was 3 years old, you know? I'm like, that was 3 years ago. Like, that, I forgot about the other 2 years. I feel like it was, you know, just yesterday she was being born. So that being said is that, you know, it's a relative term when you think of short, but when you use Bible to define the Bible, meaning that, you know, the devil's saying he knows he has a short time, that means the devil's not the one saying it, the narrator's saying it, right? The narrator's saying that this is a short time. And the devil's there for that whole seven-year period. He just uses the Antichrist for the second half. But he's giving him his power and using him and all that stuff, right? So he has a short time and he's kicked out of heaven for 7 years. And I believe that's what we're talking about here, okay? So I know I kind of went off on a tangent there, but I kind of wanted to really just kind of nip that in the bud where people are trying to say, well, preterism, you know? This stuff happened like right after, you know, like in 70 AD. It shortly came to pass because it was just like 30 years later or 40 years later or whatever it was from when Jesus rose from the dead. But that's not what it's talking about. Okay. Now go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So when it's talking about the time is at hand, it doesn't say the day of Christ is at hand. Means the time is at hand, meaning that, you know, it's possible, meaning that it could, when you look at this, we don't know when that time's going to happen. Does that make sense? Meaning that that time could happen whenever. Like, there's no real marker to say, like, when that's going to start. Okay, we know what's going to start it. We know when we're going to know when it definitely is the end. But we don't know when that seven-year period is going to kick off, right? We're just kind of like, that's where you're kind of feeling around, trying to, all right, are we in it? You know, is, you know, wars and rumors of wars. And there's things that are going to be at the beginning of the 7 years where that can happen throughout history. It's not until like the middle of the week or the middle of that 7 years where you're like, you see the abomination and desolation. You're like, yeah, we're in it, okay? But before that, you don't really know. So meaning it's at hand, meaning that you should live as if this could happen in your lifetime. This could happen this time could happen, okay? And the time of, you know, great tribulation and the time of the Antichrist and all that, okay? But this does not say the time the day of Christ is at hand. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So saying the time is at hand and saying the day of Christ is at hand are two different things, okay? The day of Christ is talking about Jesus coming in the clouds. You know, that's not something that we're just feeling around trying to wonder, you know, is it going to happen today? Is it going to happen tomorrow? Because couldn't you say that tomorrow could start off this seven-year period? Sure. And I couldn't say no to that until like 3.5 years later when the abomination of desolation doesn't come up and I'm like, well, you're off. You were off on when we were starting this thing. But we could all say, I think we might be in it or whatever. Here's the thing, and I'm going to be getting more into this, you know, when we go through this Revelation series. I think we're going to have to be dealing with a world war before I'm going to say, like, I think we might be in it. Okay, I'm talking a world war like we were in World War I or World War II. Okay, like a massive world war where you have all kinds of nations coming at each other. I think that's going to happen before you get my ears perked up about it, okay? Not like, well, we pulled out of Afghanistan and there's all this turmoil going on over there. That is not good night. I would have said 2001, you know, 9/11 happened, that we're closer to it than right now, you know, with it. But could it happen in the near future? Sure. I mean, we could very well go into a world war at any moment with the governments that we're dealing with, okay? Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, by the way, I don't believe that Jesus could come at any moment. I don't believe in the pre-trib rapture. Let's just put that out on the table. You know, the Bible's going to be very clear that there's certain things that have to happen first before Jesus comes in the clouds, before we're gathered together unto him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So So what's the subject? We're talking about the coming of the Lord and us being gathered together with him, being caught up in the clouds, right? Verse 2 there. So he's saying, I beseech you, and he's concerning the issue of Jesus coming and us being gathered together, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Meaning, like, don't be troubled if someone tells you, either by word or by letter, even as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. He's saying, don't let anybody trouble you with that. And it says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, it's stating here that the day of Christ isn't at hand. Why? Because certain things have to happen first. Okay? So this is the nail in the coffin for pre-tribbers. I don't understand how you get around this unless you use like the New King James where it says, you know, let no man trouble you saying that the day of Christ has happened already. I mean, yeah, no one's saying that except for maybe the preterists, okay? But that's not what it says here. It's saying that people are saying that the day of Christ is at hand, and that is what pre-trib rapture believers say. They say that it's at hand. It could happen before this service is even over. You just give your full paycheck Sunday. You know, you want to make sure that you're right before. You never know when he's going to come. He can come at the end of the sermon, at the end of the day, before I'm even done saying this sentence. You know, like, it's just like, you know. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And this is where it talks about how he goeth into the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, meaning that the abomination of desolation. And I'm going to be getting into that, you know, in other sermons, but that doesn't happen until halfway through that seven-year period when you have that abomination of desolation. So that means that the day of Christ does not happen until at least at the halfway mark of that seven-year period. And that's why a lot of people will say, you're mid-trib. Well, first of all, show me where it says seven-year tribulation. Okay? Nowhere will you find anything that says seven-year tribulation or any amount of years for tribulation. So, you know what? It's based off a false premise. They're the ones that made up the term seven-year tribulation. So just because Jesus comes within that seven-year time, if that screws up your timeline, then you need a new timeline. Okay? And it's not, we're not mid-trib. We're post-trib, pre-wrath. Okay? Now, I'll be getting into that, but go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. So I want to go through the chapter here, verse by verse. So, it says the time is at hand. It says that these things must shortly come to pass. I believe this is that the end times, you know what? They could happen at any moment, meaning like we don't know. Like from when Jesus rose from the dead to where we're at now, no one knows when that's going to start. And that being said is that if you don't know when that's going to start, then you definitely don't know when Jesus is going to come, okay? Because like I can't tell you when Jesus is going to come because that's what people are like, oh, you're a date setter. How am I setting a date? I don't even know when it's going to start. Okay, like I'm not saying when the seven-year period is going to start, so I'm not going to set a date when Jesus is going to come in the clouds. So obviously I don't know the day or the hour that he's going to come, but I'll say this, that day or hour that he comes isn't going to come until these certain things come to pass, so I know it's not today. Okay, I know it's not tomorrow. I know it's not even a year from now. Okay, because unless, I mean, the things that are in Revelation are just hyped up, you know, because we're not in like some strong famine and pestilence. I mean, I know COVID has been very inconvenient, but I would not say that that's the pestilence that the Bible talks about because it's just not killing people like it states, you know, in the Bible, okay? Now, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, this is the introduction of John to the seven churches. So basically, it's stating that God the Father gave Jesus the revelation of what's going to happen. And then the angel is signifying this to John. And then John is giving this information to these seven churches. Notice what it says in verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven churches which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from his own blood, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I love this passage, and literally I could preach all kinds of different sermons from this passage. I mean, the first begotten from of the dead, the fact that he's the first begotten, you know, and that's talking about being resurrected from the dead. He's the first one to have a resurrected body. The fact that he makes us kings and priests, we're the royal priesthood of the, you know, the royal priesthood of the believer. There's a lot of things you could preach about that. But I'll say this. This is one of the clearest places where it says we're washed in his blood. He has washed us from our sins in his own blood. We have a lot of songs about it, but honestly, it talks about how we're redeemed by the blood and all that, but there's not that many verses on being washed in the blood, right? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And there's verses on being saved by the blood, but being washed in the blood. There's this verse, and then there's a verse in Acts talking about how he's washed, you know, the church. He has purchased the church with his own blood and stuff like that. But this literally says we're washed by his blood. Okay? And I love that these verses on the blood, and this is one of those great verses on that, and the fact of how he saved us from our sins. And you know what? The John MacArthur's out there, the people that want to deny the blood and say, oh, you know, it's just talking about his death. So he washed us in his death? What? You know, obviously, his blood was an element to our salvation. It wasn't just symbolistic or, you know, euphemistic for death. Okay, that's what they want to do, is they say the blood is just a euphemism for him dying. Then they would have just said he died. Okay, but his blood was actually, the blood of sprinkling was applied to the mercy seat, and that was part of our salvation. Okay, and I've done a whole sermon on that. Revelation 1:7 here. Revelation 1:7. And this is what I would put as a title for this sermon, He Cometh with Clouds. And so, you know what a lot of people say, and specifically the pre-trib rapture people will say, the Revelation never talks about the rapture. I mean, what? Yeah, I mean, because when you're talking about end times and the second coming of Christ, why would Revelation talk about the rapture? Why would Revelation talk about the second coming or anything like that? It's ridiculous to think that Revelation doesn't talk about the rapture, but they have to say that because they believe that we're out of here before any of this stuff happens, okay? And I'm going to show you some ridiculous things, but here's the thing. What do they say about this verse? You know, when it comes to this verse right here, it says in verse 7, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. This verse completely annihilates the secret rapture doctrine. It says, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Okay? So this is, I believe, is going to be, obviously Jesus can be in all places at once. I believe everyone's going to see him. Meaning even people in hell will see him coming in the clouds. You're like, how does that happen? I can't explain it, but if those that pierced him saw him are going to see him coming in the clouds, then that has to be something very supernatural that's going on there. Okay. Now, that being said, does this sound like a secret? Does this sound like everybody's like, where'd everybody go? You know, all these people that claim to be Christian are all gone. Planes are crashing in the sky. You know, there's just piles of clothes laying everywhere. It's ridiculous. First of all, it's ridiculous because people probably wouldn't even notice because there's not that many Christians in the world. And they all seem to be pilots for some reason. So, but it's obviously not a secret rapture. But here's the thing. Him coming with clouds is something that's very biblical when it comes to the second coming of Christ. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I don't, you know, unless you're one of these weird people that don't believe there's actually a rapture, okay, and you know, there are people out there that literally deny that there's even a rapture, that we're going to be caught up in the clouds. But this chapter, everybody agrees that this is talking about the rapture. okay? Meaning, like, if you're pre-trib, post-trib, whatever you are, they'll say, this is the rapture. This is, you know, where we're going to be caught up in the clouds together with him. But let's look at this passage. It says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So what is this talking about? The coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, meaning you're not going to come before those that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So we're talking about the fact that the Lord's coming, he's descending from heaven, and we're being caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Where's the Lord? In the clouds with all the saved, meaning all those that died in Christ and all those that are still alive are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. So this is the rapture, being caught up together, right? The gathering together of, you know, us. You know, so 2 Thessalonians is talking about the coming of the Lord and the gathering together of themselves. Or I'm going to misquote that now. Gathering together unto him. Okay? That is the rapture. And it's synonymous with the coming of the Lord. He comes in the clouds, we're gathered together unto him. He comes in the clouds, we're gathered together unto him. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, let's see the timing of when this happens. But there's a verse here that I didn't put in here, and I want to read this first, because we're talking about every eye seeing him, right? If I can get to it. Matthew 24, I want to start there in verse 26. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. It's interesting because he's saying, you know, this isn't going to be some secret chamber where you're going to find him, right? It says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Does that sound like that's a secret? Now, let's show you here. It says, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Now, unless you have been indoctrinated by some pre-trib doctrine in some seminary or cemetery somewhere where you've been told that he's going to come at any moment and that it's before the tribulation, no one's going to read this passage and get anything other than the fact that Jesus comes after the tribulation. And by the way, the sun and moon are darkened, the stars are not going to give their light, and then how does it say that he comes? As lightning that goes from the east to the west. That means that everything's completely dark, and how's he come? Like lightning. So he's literally shutting out all the lights just so that when he comes, it's even more dramatic. Imagine that it's completely dark and then you see lightning. Okay? And so when he comes, every eye will see him. This will not be a secret. He actually rebukes them, saying, if someone says he's in a secret chamber somewhere, believe it not. But yet somehow we're supposed to believe that he's going to secretly come and, you know, basically come and get his elect and that no one's going to see him. And then he's going to come later on, and that's when everybody's going to see him. So you have to do mental acrobats and just completely turn the Bible on its head to say something like that. And guess what? Revelation 1:7 is talking about the rapture. Because when he comes with clouds, listen, every eye shall see him, and those that pierced him and all the kindreds of the earth are going to wail because of him, because if you're not saved when he comes, you're going to be wailing, you're going to say unto the rocks and the mountains to fall on us. You're not going to be happy about it. But you know what? The day of Christ is salvation to us. It's condemnation to them. So this one verse right here just completely annihilates the pre-trib rapture, because it's not a secret. Every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. So when he comes with the clouds, it's not a secret. Clara, Anna, sit up and stop talking. Go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. This is just an introduction chapter, by the way. You think this is all it talks about when it talks about the rapture? You better buckle up, because Revelation has a lot of information about what's going to happen. And this is just a taste. He's just giving you a taste about what he's about to talk about. And Revelation 1:7, I don't even need to go any further with the pre-trib rapture. Every eye's going to see him. It's not a secret. He comes with clouds. And when you reference that with all the other places where it talks about the coming of the Lord, it fits perfectly. Revelation 1:9, I'm sorry. This is where it's talking about where John is when he receives this revelation. It says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So basically he's, you know, I believe basically suffering persecution. He must have been like basically held up, I don't know, in ward or something like that on this island. If you look at the Isle of Patmos, it's a Greek island that's like this tiny island. And if you look at Greece, there's all kinds of little tiny islands, right? And so it's one of those little tiny islands out there. And I guess maybe he was just basically being held up there and being put in exile. I don't know. But basically, he was suffering persecution for the cause of Christ when he received this revelation. But he must have been able to get off that island, because he was going to take this letter or this book to these seven churches in Asia. So it must have just been a temporary thing that was going on with John. I don't believe he just died on Patmos. Could have. I mean, maybe they threw him back on Patmos after that, or maybe he handed it off to somebody and they gave it to him. But that being said, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, it says in verse 10 there, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, it's interesting because it says on the Lord's day. Now, I can't definitively tell you what day of the week this is, but if you were just to guess on what the Lord's day is, what day of the week do you think it is? Sunday, the first day of the week, right? Because Jesus rose again the first day of the week. Now, what's interesting about this? Now, just take this with a grain of salt, because I don't know if this is true. But the Greek days of the week, you know, it's one of those things you just learn. You learn the numbers, you learn the days of the week, you learn the months. The first day of the week is literally the Lord's day. It's like the word for Lord. The Monday is called the second day of the week. It's literally the word for second. Then it's like the third, fourth, fifth. And Friday is called the preparation, and Saturday is called the Sabbath. That's the Greek, that's modern, okay? Not like ancient Greek or anything like that. Modern Greek speakers, if you're going to tell them what's you know, Sunday, they would say the word, which means the Lord's day. It basically means Lord, okay? It's the day of the Lord, right? So when he says he's there on the Lord's day, people will over-spiritualize this and say, he's there, and it's the day of the Lord. And he was, you know, heard the sound of the trumpet, and he was raptured. And this is the rapture right here, because it's the day of the Lord, right? No, he's just talking about the day of the week, okay? Now, this, one of these things is like, well, back then, you may look up in the big, back then, that's not how they did the days of the week, you know, in Rome, or Greek speakers did it. But sometimes things are basically changed, meaning like Greek speakers today, maybe this is why they're saying the first day of the week is the Lord's day. Meaning like they're basing it off of John on the first day of the week, calling it the Lord's day, and the Greek speakers just picked that up, because guess who were all the Christians back then? Where were all the Christians at? You know, like, I mean, obviously you had Jews that got saved, but most of them were Greek-speaking people, henceforth why it was put into Greek in the New Testament, Okay, so it's not that big of a surprise if the Greek speakers were to take that and put it into their language as far as the days of the week. I didn't do that. That's just the way it is today. Okay, the way it is today is the first day of the week is called the Lord's Day. Then it's the second, third, fourth, and fifth, and then it's the preparation, and then it's called the Sabbath. So the preparation, you know, Friday was the preparation for the Sabbath, all that stuff. Take that with a grain of salt, but to me, I think it's very clear it's the first day of the week. Okay? Now, you didn't need no Greek to do that, you know, because you think of the Lord's Day, you're thinking of the day that Jesus rose from the dead, right? The first day of the week when people were meeting together, assembling together on the first day of the week. That's throughout the New Testament. And for him to say the Lord's Day, what day of the week do you think he's talking about? Okay. And then it just seems that the Greek-speaking people have basically taken that and even put that into their calendar week. I don't know that for sure, like why that is. I'm just guessing. Okay. But I'll say this, that's what it says in Greek. It says it's literally the name that's used for the first day of the week, Sunday, in Greek-speaking, in Greece right now. So that's interesting to me. But here's the thing. It doesn't really matter. It's just the day of the week, okay? But here's the thing. People over-spiritualize this to make it say something else. He's just saying that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, meaning like he's walking in the Spirit, he's praying, you know, it's the Lord's Day. It's just as much as if you were like, we're in the Spirit today on the Lord's Day. You know, we're at church, you know, we're singing praises to the Lord, we're out soul winning, getting people the gospel. Wouldn't you say that we're in the Spirit on the Lord's Day today? I mean, that would be a true statement. And I would say that John's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day when he's getting a revelation from Jesus Christ about the end times. Okay, I'd say that qualifies when he's going to pen down scripture that he was in the Spirit. Okay, but that being said, keep reading there because he hears a voice as of a trumpet. And it's like when you hear trumpet, they're like, rapture. How about lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their sin? You know, the idea there, or show my people their transgression, you know, it's talking about how loud it was. I don't think that he heard a trumpet. It was like, burr, 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 you know, like he was just like, and I heard a voice and it was like this tooting horn at me. No, he's talking about how loud and pronounced and just in your face that is, okay? Brass instruments in general are very like sharp sounding instruments, okay? Think about if you're playing a trumpet or playing a flute, which one are you gonna hear over everything, okay? I always felt bad for the flute players in the marching band because no one hears you. They're always putting them behind the percussion. You know, they're over here beating drums, and then you get the flute players back here. I'm like, no one hears you back there. Like, you got the trumpets, you got the drums. Like, you could do anything back there. You could just pretend the whole time. You don't even have to play anything. Anyway, my wife played the flute, so. And I played the trumpet, so. Anyway, that being said, I think it's just telling you about the volume, you know, how it's like just in your face. Like, there's no mistaking that this is a voice talking to you. It's very clear. Okay? Now, notice what it says in verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. So who's talking? Who's the voice like a trumpet? The Lord Jesus, right? It says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. Now, look down at verse 19, because the one thing that I want you to get here is how this book is split up into things which he saw, things which are, and which things shall be hereafter. Okay, so notice what it says here in verse 19. Verse 19, it says, write the things which thou hast seen. Okay, what did he see? Well, in verse 11 here, this is what he saw. It says in verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book. So verse 12, okay, this is what he's supposed to write that he had seen. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. So this first part of this verse where it says, write the things which thou hast seen, is talking about this vision that he's seeing in Revelation chapter 1. Does that make sense? It says very clear, this is what he has seen. That's what he's told to write. It says, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, if you doubt that this is Jesus, go to chapter 2 and verse 18. Chapter 2 and verse 18. You know, it says, I saw one like unto the Son of Man. Okay? And people will say, well, you know, it's like him, but it's not him. Or, you know, well, Ezekiel's called the Son of Man, right? It's like Son of Man. He calls him Son of Man a lot in Ezekiel. You're like, is this just a man? Is this an angel? What is this? Revelation 2:18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. So in verse 15 of Revelation 1, it says, or verse, you know, 14 and 15, it says, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass. Yeah, the Son of Man, the one that's like unto the Son of Man, is the Son of God himself. This is the Lord Jesus, okay? Now, there's things in here, and this kind of shows you, it's almost like a little example of how Revelation is going to work, okay? You see this vision of Jesus, and he's in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, and then he's holding seven stars in his hand, okay? So that means that this is very symbolistic, okay? Meaning, like, what's the seven candlesticks mean? What are the seven stars? What does this mean? This is something that's going to be done throughout Revelation where you see the symbolic type stuff, and then it's explained what that means. And in Revelation, I take everything literal unless it's obviously symbolic. Does that make sense? Everything's literal unless it's obviously symbolic. So, that being said, is that the seven candlesticks and the seven stars, these are symbolic things that, you know, he's holding seven stars, he's walking around seven golden candlesticks. And notice here, I want to point out here that Jesus is the Almighty. In Revelation, you can really prove this, that he's the Almighty, because the Jehovah's Witnesses would be like, well, he's the mighty God, but he's not the Almighty God. Because they'll go to Isaiah 9:6, be like, he's the mighty God, but he's not the Almighty God, which doesn't make any sense because he's still God then, wouldn't he? You know, like, they're saying he's not God. They're saying Jehovah's Witnesses say that he's like the first creation of Jehovah himself, and then Jesus created everything else, okay? That's what they believe. So, but in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, notice what it says. It says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. So this person, this, you know, just to prove this even further, that the person that he's seeing that's like unto the Son of Man, he fell at his feet as dead, and laid at his right hand and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. So who did he see? He saw the first and the last. And if you don't believe this is Jesus, keep reading a little further. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And had the keys of hell and of death. Anna, go back into the mother baby room. So this is clearly Jesus, because you have the fact that he's saying, I am he that liveth and was dead. And this is the same person that was in this vision. I love this verse, first of all, because I use this out soul winning all the time, dealing with when he rose from the dead, he says, I have the keys of hell and of death. And, you know, when he rose from the dead, he rose victorious over hell and of death, and he has the keys of that. And if you believe on him, you've been saved from hell and from death, because he has the keys of it. But in Revelation 1:8, notice what it says here. It says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. You're like, well, that's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. That's not the first and the last, right? I'm just, obviously you're not looking at it that way, but that's how people will be like, well, Jesus is the first and the last, but the Father's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. All right, well, go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 12, it says, Revelation 22 and verse 12, it says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, and the end, the first and the last. So, yeah, those are all moniker, those are all names given to God, okay? So guess what? The Father is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. But you know what? So is Jesus. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, and the first and the last. But guess what? The Holy Ghost is also the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, and the first and the last. Because just like God Almighty is given both to all persons of the Trinity, you know, God is that. God is all those things, and Jesus is that as well. And this is a great passage to show the divinity of Jesus. And if you don't believe that, I mean, can I go back to Isaiah, which I'm not going to, where it says, you know, it talks about I am God, the Alpha, the first and the last. So it literally states in Isaiah that the first and the last is God. Okay. So great to show that. And so we're going to see the things. And like I said, what I want you to really see here is in verse 19, because this is going to help you here to understand what is chapter 1 dealing with. Are we dealing with anything in the future? Are we dealing with anything in the future in chapter 2 and 3? Okay. So we already saw, he says in verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen. And he says, I saw, and I see, and he's talking about seeing Jesus, seeing these golden candlesticks, seeing these seven stars, and basically, you know, what he's seeing right now, what you see, okay? Write the things that, you've seen, meaning like while you're on the Isle of Patmos, what you're seeing right now. But then it says, and the things which are. Now, that is Revelation 2 and 3, dealing with the seven churches, okay? And in verse 11 here, Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, notice what it says here. It says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Which are in Asia. Which are in Asia. Okay, now you know why I'm emphasizing this? Because a lot of people believe that there's this seven church age period of time. Okay, and that we're in the Laodicean age because we got a bunch of lukewarm Christians. Okay. Which, first of all, they don't even know what lukewarm means. And a lot of times when they're preaching that. But at the same time, you know what? Speak for yourself. You know, we just got people saved today. We're seeing people saved. We're seeing them baptized. We're seeing them grow in the Lord. Speak for yourself. This is not a Laodicean church age. Now, that being said, when you understand that Jesus says, write those things which thou hast seen, and that's clearly the vision that he saw with Jesus standing in the midst of these seven churches. Well, sorry. All right. Spoiler. That's what those seven golden candlesticks are. But he's standing in the midst of these golden candlesticks, holding the seven spirits, you know, or seven stars in his hand. And that's what he's seen. And then the things which are the seven churches which are in Asia. There were literally seven churches in Asia. And by the way, we have a whole book to one of them. It's called Ephesus. Okay. Ephesus was there. And you know what? Even in the book of Colossians, it says, read the letter, the epistle, you know, of the Laodiceans. Meaning like there was even an epistle, which I don't believe is scripture, but at the same time, it was probably very similar to Colossians and Ephesians, and that's why it's not scripture. But there was, you know, people point to that. They're like, what about the book of Asher? You know, what about the epistle that was supposed to be of the Laodiceans? It's like, it's probably like pretty much of Ephesus, you know, the Ephesians book, you know, just written to the Laodiceans. But that being said is that you're dealing with churches that are in Asia. Okay, in John's day, those churches are. So that's the things which are. So that means that Revelation 1 are the things which thou hast seen. Revelation 2 and 3 are the things which are. And then that means Revelation 4 should be things which are hereafter. Well, let's see. Revelation 4, 1. Revelation 4, 1. It says, Revelation 4, verse 1, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So what are the things which shall be hereafter? Where does that start? Revelation 4:1. So that means that everything that happens before that is talking about things that had already taken place in John's day, and things that don't happen until hereafter in John's day, or since he's penning this stuff down, is in Revelation 4. Okay? So the stuff in Revelation 2 and 3, yes, there's going to be some prophetic things, but you're talking about literal churches with actual people. I mean, people are named in these churches. I mean, Antipas, you know, is he nothing? Is he just like some like allegorical person? You know, Jezebel? I mean, I know she's in the Old Testament as well, but listen, there's a lot of Marys too. That doesn't mean there's only one Mary if there's another Jezebel. Okay? But there's people that are named in these books or in these churches. And these are literal churches of that day that had spiritual problems, that were doing good, and that were struggling with tribulation, all these different things that were going on in those days. So when we go through chapter 2 and 3, those were churches in that day, and they're actually going to be great things for any church to look at and say, hey, here's what we need to know that Jesus likes or doesn't like. So it's a great, great passage to look in there. And yes, there will be prophetic stuff in both those chapters, and I will get to that. There are things that are said to those churches that have a prophetic meaning of things that are going to happen in the future. Okay? Just as much as when you look at any of the books that were written to the churches in Galatia or the churches in other, you know, in the Ephesus, guess what? There's prophetic things mentioned there. So that being said, it's very clear that's how the book's broken down. Now, the book of Revelation is clearly just cut in half as far as chronological order. We'll get to that. But in Revelation 1, you're in the 1st century A.D. Revelation 2, 1st century A.D. Revelation 3, 1st century A.D., right? You're dealing all back in the 1st century A.D., okay? Chapter 4, you're getting into end time stuff, right? And it goes all the way from tribulation, the great tribulation, to the rapture, to God's wrath. And then in chapter 12, it kicks back to the birth of Jesus, 1st century A.D. And then it goes tribulation, rapture, wrath. Then it goes on to 1,000-year reign, new heavens, new earth, right? So it goes a little further in that timeline. But here's the thing. It goes like that as far as Revelation 1 to 11, chronological order. Revelation 12 to 22, chronological order. And guess what? Daniel does the same exact thing. Daniel 1 through 6 is a chronological order from Nebuchadnezzar down to Belshazzar. Then in chapter 7, chapter 6, Belshazzar dies. I'm sorry. Chapter 5, Belshazzar dies. Chapter 6, I'm sorry, is not Belshazzar, it's Darius, the Mede. Okay? Chapter 7, it kicks back to Belshazzar. Then it's Belshazzar again. Then it's Cyrus and goes on down the line. So from chapter 1 to 6, chronological order, from 7 to 12, chronological order, right down the middle. Revelation does the same exact thing. But when you think about just holistically the book of Revelation, chapter 1 are the things which he saw on the Isle of Patmos, and he saw the vision of Jesus with the candlesticks and the seven stars, right? Chapter 2 and 3 are things which are in his day. And then after that are things that are going to happen in the future. Okay? The hereafter. Okay? So that being said, that gives you the timeline. Now, let's look at the last verse here in Revelation chapter 1. Because this is going to be a theme, meaning like you're going to see symbolistic stuff, but then it's going to explain what that means. You know, you're going to see a dragon with seven heads and 10 horns. What is that talking about? Well, it's going to explain what it means. And there's going to be things where there's going to be symbolistic things that are explained or have purposes and all that. Okay, now, in this, you may ask to yourself, what are these golden candlesticks and what are these seven stars? Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So, what we have here is the fact that the seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches in Asia. Okay, meaning this is that Jesus likens churches unto a golden candlestick. Okay? These are legitimate churches. That's why all seven churches are legitimate. It's not like, well, that's the Catholic church and this is the Protestant church. You know, no. These are all legitimate, real churches. Okay? He's talking to brethren. He's talking to people that are actually real churches. And so this isn't like the Methodist Church and the Church of Christ and the Catholic. Those are all apostate. None of them are believe the gospel. None of them are saved. These are all saved churches. These are all Baptist churches. No, I'm just kidding. Obviously, they didn't have the moniker of Baptist. But they obviously were saved churches, like we're a saved church and any other saved church that's out there. But it says, that's pretty easy to understand, right? The candlestick represents the churches. But then what are these seven stars? It says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, what does that mean? Is there like a protective angel over every church? No, actually, I believe the angel is referring to actually the bishop or the leader of that church, the messenger of the church. Angel is a term that just means messenger. It can mean an angelic being, but even Jesus called the angel the Lord, right, in some cases. So that being said is that he's the messenger, but also the pastor of the church is the messenger of the church. And go to Revelation chapter 2, but you'll see this in every single church, okay? Who is Jesus talking to? Is he talking to a group of people or a singular person? A singular person, okay? So he's not talking to an angelic being that's overseeing the church that no one knows about, or they just have to spiritually think, all right, we got the angel of the church, or the Mountain Baptist Church, you know, that's overseeing everything and looking over us like a guardian angel or something like that. No, notice what it says in Revelation 2:1. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? He doesn't say unto the church of Ephesus, does he? He says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. And what is that? That's one of those stars that's in his hand, okay? And it says, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Okay? Now, I'm going to prove to you that an angel is actually, in Revelation, that there's angels that are Christians, that are saved people. Okay? Go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, actually, the seven angels that have the seven last vials are Christians. Did you know that? The reason that that's true, or how I can prove that, is because one of the seven angels that has the seven last vials of the wrath of God is the angel that's showing John this vision. Okay? That's what it says, okay? Now, we'll get to those verses, but here's the thing. Notice in verse 8 here of Revelation 22, and I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So that angel that was showing that stuff to John was actually of the brethren of the prophets. He was one of the prophets. Now we don't know which prophet it is, or if it's even a prophet that we know in the Bible, okay? He could be a prophet of some other dispensation. I'm just kidding. Dispensation, no. It could be a prophet of some other century that we just don't know about. Does that make sense? Like, as far as, like, you know, in that time frame, there's other prophets besides the ones that are written down in the Bible and all that. But that being said, is that that's a man. That's a human being. That's a saved person. That's a child of God that's showing him that. And think about that when we get to the seven vials of the wrath of God. Those are saved people that are pouring out that wrath. But they're called angels because they're messengers. Okay? So, when it says unto the seven angels, or the seven stars that he holds in his hand are the seven angels of the seven churches, he's talking about the leadership. And I want to make this very clear. This is why it talks about, you know, to obey them that have the rule over you, because they watch for your souls. I'm accountable for this church. Meaning that if there's something going on with the church, guess who Jesus has a problem with? Me. Okay? Now, obviously, he has a problem with the people in the church, too. Don't get me wrong. Right? He'll deal out, and we'll see that in the book of Revelation 2 and 3. But who is he talking to? He's talking to the angel of that church. Guess what? When we get to Thyatira, he's talking to the angel of the church of Thyatira. You know that you're suffering this woman Jezebel to teach. Right? Singular pronouns. This is why the King James Bible is needed here. Okay? Meaning, or why it's very good to have it, because it's very clear you're talking to one singular person when he's talking to these churches. So this message, when it gets this letter, the pastor of the church in Ephesus got this letter, guess what? It's addressed to him. And Jesus is saying, I'm saying unto you, whoever you are, that's the pastor of this church, you know, you're doing great things, but I got a few things against you, and if you don't get it right, I'm going to take your candlestick away. Okay? And I'm getting ahead of myself because we'll get to Revelation chapter 2. But, you know, that's Revelation chapter 1 in a nutshell. And there, it's kind of giving you an introduction, obviously, to the book of Revelation, that we're dealing with something that is not sealed up. It's something that the time is at hand. We're not waiting. You know, we're like, well, there's so many other things that have to happen before this end time stuff can happen. No, you know what? There's nothing else waiting that has to happen prophetically for this end time stuff to start beginning. Okay? Now, for the day of Christ, there's things that have to start, that have to happen, right? But for the end time stuff itself, there is nothing in between us and that. Does that make sense? That's what's next on the calendar. In Daniel's day, that wasn't what was next on the calendar. The coming of Jesus Christ and being born of the Virgin, that was next on the calendar. Now, no, this stuff's next on the calendar. That's what's going to happen next. We need to be waiting for that. We need to be watching for that. And then when that stuff starts happening, then we could be watching, okay, the falling away, yep, that happened. The man of sin revealed himself, yep, just saw that one on the news. Now, you know, I don't know how we're going to see it, but I'm just saying, like, that stuff's going to happen, and then you can say, okay, the sun and moon have been dark, and I'm looking. I'm lifting up my head and looking up for my redemption draweth nigh. But I hope that makes sense. When we go into chapter 2 and 3, we're dealing with churches that were there in that day. They were literal churches with literal people in there, with literal pastors that Jesus was speaking to one-on-one in these passages, saying, you got to get some stuff straight. Now, some of the churches, he didn't say he had to get anything straight. But he was talking to the pastors of that church and talking to the leadership of that church, the specific leader. This also shows you that a church is run, it all comes down to one leader. Okay? You could have multiple pastors, okay? And I'm not here to say that it's wrong to have multiple elders, okay? But ultimately, even if you have multiple pastors, there's going to be a senior pastor. There's going to be someone that calls the shots, okay? Meaning there's going to be that angel of that church that God is going to hold accountable for what is done in that church, okay? And this is a great passage to show that hey, there's a single person that's being responsible for leading this church, for leading this congregation, and ultimately, he has to give account. And this is a passage where the pastors are going to be giving account for their people, for their church, and what's going on in their church. So that's going to be interesting, seeing that stuff. But there will be prophetic stuff. So don't get to be like, I don't need to be here for chapter 2 and 3. We're just talking about church stuff, you know? Listen, both chapters will have end times prophecy stuff. You don't want to miss these two chapters because there's going to be stuff that's going to blow your socks off. No, I'm just kidding. Now, some of the stuff you've probably already seen before, but there's some really interesting stuff when it comes to end times prophecy in both those chapters, okay, that are prophetic things. So don't just write off these two chapters. They're very important chapters, okay? But Revelation chapter 1, I'm excited to go through this series. Get your coffee, you know, when you come to the afternoon service, because it's only going to get a little more detailed, and we're going to have fun with it. But let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word, and praise you be with us as we do the Lord's Supper. And Lord, just help us to honor you and remembering your death and all that. Lord, we just thank you for dying for us and being made sin for us. And Lord, we just love you. Pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll get stuff ready for the Lord's Supper. I'm going to go ahead and shut everything down and get everything ready there.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 179. 78. Song 178. We'll sing Jesus Loves Even Me. Song, if you would stand, song 178.
I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus